If you've got your Bibles, can you turn to the book of 1 Samuel? And I've got two short readings tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and then 1 Samuel, I've gone blank, 16. So we'll start in 1 Samuel 2, and I'll read the first 10 verses. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And then turn with me now to chapter 16. And I'll read verses 13 to 23. 1 Samuel 16, and beginning at verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Amen. So last time I was with you, we were in the school of Samuel, and we had some lessons from that encounter that Samuel has with the family of Jesse of Bethlehem. And the Lord has led me, I think, now I know, to consider the life of David on Wednesdays when I'm here with you. And it's interesting that Andy covered the unction of the Holy Spirit last Sunday, because we're looking at this curious incident in chapter 16 where the Spirit descends on David, doesn't he? And the Spirit departs from Saul. That's the great theme that we read of here in chapter 16. The Spirit descending on David and departing from Saul. And whilst we're going through these verses, I want you to bear a few things in mind. Remember that the writer of history here may be writing thematically. Things don't always come verse by verse, like we're used to in the Western world. For instance, there may be a gap between verses 13 there and verses 14, but we'll get back to that later. Now, when you're going through this chapter, these are the wrong questions you should be, you don't want to be asking. I don't want you worrying tonight whether Saul was converted or not. I don't want you to dwell on the evil spirit either, small s. Because just like we've been doing this Halloween, we've been shifting our gaze from the darkness to the light. Haven't we? To the light. And what does this text tell us about the Holy Spirit? And in that, what does the text tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ? So three things that the Lord has spoken to me concerning this passage. One, the Holy Spirit's presence is crucial. The Holy Spirit's presence is crucial. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's absence is disastrous or awful. And thirdly, David points in that lovely episode at the end with the harp to the true rest, doesn't he? To the true rest. So what's the background here in chapter 16? Well, you remember last time that Samuel had encountered Saul there in that tent, and that robe had been ripped. A very visual aid saying that the Lord was going to rip the kingdom, as it were, from Saul. Do you remember in chapter 15, verse 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel? Do you remember that? From you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And as we're reading, we're trying to find out, who is this neighbor? Who is this better man? And you remember, Samuel's heart is broken. And the Lord asks him, why do you continue to mourn? For I have rejected him as king. That's the background here. And we then have this lovely scene when Samuel comes to Bethlehem, and we thought about this last time. And you remember, he thinks, ooh, he looks good. That's the next king. No, 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 no. And eventually, verse 13 says that David comes forth and he's anointed in the presence of his brothers. It's just a small ceremony, isn't it? Can you see that in the verse there, verse 13? You know, people may have been coming to Bethlehem and thinking, what's going on over there? They put in a bottle of oil over that boy. It must have been very out of the way, because you remember that David is anointed three times through these books. But the first anointing here is very small circumstance. And it reminds me of our Lord, doesn't it? I can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, out of the way. And then eventually that cross, people must have walked by thinking, oh, it's just another crucified one. That's the way the Lord works. And we see in verse 14 then, the Spirit of the Lord, the better word here is rushed upon David. Couldn't wait to get on David. That's what the original is denoting here. But who is the Spirit here? We're told in the text that when Samuel anoints the lad, the Spirit rushes on David. And the Holy Spirit is not just a New Testament phenomenon, okay? He's a person, not just a phenomenon or a theme or a feeling. And you'll remember that he is throughout the whole Bible. At the beginning in Genesis, you remember the ruach, or the wind of God, is there. He's at work in the second verse of Genesis 1. And it's that very same wind, or a sound as if of a rushing wind, that comes upon the people gathered in Jerusalem at the other end of history in Jerusalem. So while each person is equally and fully God, the persons are not identical. And indeed, the role that is given to the Son is distinguishable from the role that is given to the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as you read through the Bible, we've talked about the ruach, or the wind of the creating spirit in Genesis. You'll see in the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit is providing. He's establishing and enabling those who would lead the people of God. That's what he's doing here. And you'll remember back, why did I read Samuel 2? Where faithful Hannah prayed, didn't she? That God would give strength to his king. You know, redemption history was being revealed here. That God's chosen one would be a king. And not just any king, an anointed king. That's what Messiah means. She probably never lived to see an answer to that prayer. And yet the Lord gave her a glimpse into the workings of redemption. A king will be given, not someone better than David, of course. So the life of David marked an important epoch, or like a period, in the unfolding of God's purpose and plan of redemption. We need to quote Isaiah 11 here, don't we? Do you know what I'm going to say? And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I don't know if you've been to Abergavenny, but if you go into the Priory Church there, I don't know if you're into Christian statues. Anyway, this one's okay. It's just Jesse, and he's lying there at the end. And in medieval art, you'd have something called the Jesse tree. And the Jesse tree was like a family tree in art, showing the link between Jesse and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here. This history, this family tree, is being established. So back to the text. Verse 13, this wind comes upon David. Now Saul had had this. He'd had it on three intermittent occasions. But you'll notice in the text that it says that the Holy Spirit rested on David from that day forward. This is going to be the defining feature of his kingship. David was anointed, which gave to him his authority. And he was rushed upon by the Holy Spirit, which gave him now the ability. Yeah? Anointed as the king, empowered now as king in action. But so you can see the Spirit is crucial here. Because without it, David is nobody. But verse 14, you see there's a seesaw here. As the Spirit comes down on David, it leaves from Saul. When Esther and I were little, we'd go to this park in Cynwyl Elfed, near Henry's garage there, and I was a lovely brother on the whole. But there were times when I failed. And one of those times was when we were on the seesaw, as you can imagine. You can see it in your minds now, can't you? Nathan there and Esther there. And at first I'd let her think that it was an equal there. And then I'd put my whole power down and she'd be up in the air for a long time, just sort of, and she'd laugh at first, but as time went on, she'd start crying. And that's the image here, okay? The Lord comes down on David, departs from Saul. And this accounts for his loss of authority and for his diminishing ability throughout the book of 1 Samuel. But he's not left in a vacuum, is he? Notice there in the verse, the Spirit of the Lord departed, capital S, God, and a harmful spirit, lowercase s, from the Lord, capital Lord, from God, tormented him. And this was something they could see. In verse 15, the people could see as soon as the Spirit had left Saul. This wasn't some kind of nervous breakdown, wasn't a midlife crisis. Something from without had gone and something from without had now come in. Notice the source. This is God. Does that bother you? Now, how do we interpret this verse? Well, one theologian has rightly commented that God is sovereign over the good, the bad, and the ugly. We know from our Bible that he is not the author of sin. But if you read the whole Bible, you'll see how the Lord sometimes allows sin in order to fulfill his righteous plan. He's not the author of evil. Never think that. The unclean spirit here is anointed by God. It was an instrument of his will. So Saul rejects God here, and God rejects him. Now, you're probably all thinking, oh, Nathan, was he a Christian? Was he a Christian? And people differ on this. I was talking to Wynne about it earlier. I don't know. I don't know. I have, you know, Pink would say he wasn't, but I would tend to base my view on chapter 10, where the Spirit comes on Saul when he was good at that point, and he's given this new heart, and I find it very hard to think that he wasn't a Christian. So I'll leave it up to you. I think he was a true believer, but a troubled one. But you may really disagree with me. Anyway, that's not the issue. The issue here is that the Spirit departs from him. And what does this say to us today? We can grieve him. He's a person. That's why we can pray, come Holy Spirit tonight. We need him, don't we? When we get a bit murky about the Lord Jesus Christ, we need him to reveal the lovely person of our Lord to us afresh. And sin will always get in the way, brothers and sisters. Don't think that you are not part of this text because it's an Old Testament text. The principles here, that sin will always get in the way, brothers and sisters. Sin will never be accompanied by the presence and the peace and the power of God. And what did it look like? Well, from now on, you'll know that Saul would lob spears. He'd be irrational. And most of all, he would be restless. Restless. And that's when we get this description about them finding somebody who could rest him, give him rest. And they say, oh, verse 17, out of the blue, I've got the man for you, says the servant. And it seems very quick in the verses, doesn't it? Who do you mean you've got your man for you? You've just asked for somebody, and they've got the exact right person in mind. God has a way of providing as necessary. He works in ways that are surprising. Now, Saul is tormented, and they say to him now about this man who can give rest to his torment. Notice the descriptions of David in this chapter. This is why I was saying to you earlier about we can't always read these verses chronologically. Do you notice there in verse 12 of the previous chapter, he's described as ruddy, young, bright eyes and good looking. But then when you come to this chapter, or the end of the chapter, he's described as being a man of valor, prudent in speech, verse 18, and a handsome person. Now you might be thinking, there seems to be a, he's grown quickly, isn't he? Remember, the writer is writing thematically. So, for example, we don't know how long has elapsed between what we read in verse 13 of chapter 16 and verse 14, when the Spirit departs from Saul. It could be that the section we're dealing with is placed here thematically, so that chapter 17, David and Goliath, where he really does show valor, where he does show brave warrior-like characteristics, may be slotted in between verses 13 and 14. We don't know, but it seems to make sense to me. But where are we coming to tonight? We're coming to this idea of the rest giver, the Spirit-filled rest giver. Music is used to calm Saul. David, the sweet singer of Israel, soothes the troubled king with the word of God, clothed, wrapped in beautiful melody. What a kingly picture here. A man of valor who isn't just good on the battlefield or tall and strong. He's sensitive. He's sensitive. And you should start to see the Lord Jesus Christ beaming through this chapter now. You see, the Bible is a story about how God provides. Sorry. The Bible is a story about how God provides rest for his people, isn't it? At first, there's that restlessness, chaos in Genesis. Then Noah comes along, whose name apparently sounds like rest in the original language. So you can imagine the people getting excited when Noah comes. Perhaps, is this the man who's going to give us rest? And then they're in bondage in Egypt and things are looking very dark. Then Moses comes along speaking of the land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, we're going to have rest at last. But it's not the case. There's still no real rest, and Judges is a restless book, and Kings. And eventually, a king comes. Not David, another king. An anointed king, an enabled king, enabled by the Spirit. Do you remember what the Lord said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is greater than David. And he says in the synagogue, he gets up, doesn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the anointed one, Messiah. And you remember those timeless verses which have spoken to so many of you, I'm sure, when you've been feeling in that valley. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can do that sigh of relief with the Christians of old when Jesus Christ is the real Spirit-filled rest giver. Is he your saviour tonight? Or are you still going through sleepless nights? So to conclude, what have we learned very quickly in this chapter? The Holy Spirit's presence is crucial. It's crucial. Why is the prayer meeting the powerhouse of the church? Well, it's because it's where we come. It's how we come as a congregation, not full of ourselves, but asking that the Lord would come. That the Lord would come in power. Wales needs that rushing wind. I was in Scotland recently and I was on a hill in the cloud and it was a bit grey, a bit like today. And I could see my outline in the cloud. It was very, I thought, oh dear, have I grown that much widthwise? And suddenly the sun comes from behind me and hits me in such a way that it creates a Brocken spectre. You may have seen them before. They're wonderful. It's like they used to think they were angels. The rainbow is around me and creates, it's not me anymore. It's not me anymore. It's something beautiful and profound. What a transforming light. And you see, when the Holy Spirit comes into our midst, it's not us anymore, because we see our Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. We need that power. I need that power. But do you remember, David? There was nothing special about David. Samuel didn't anoint David because he was better than his brothers. No, he anointed David because he was sovereign and he was a man after the Lord's own heart. Same with the apostles. Nothing special about them. I can imagine them because with a group of friends, they were dodgy, weren't they, in many ways. And yet the Lord says when he commissions them, don't go yet because you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will go. We must never be tempted, Heath, that because of who we are, because of all we do, and their lovely works, aren't they? The light party, the chill and chat, the services, and the Sunday school. We can't do it on our own. And we need to pray again that the Holy Spirit would come down. But you see, his absence, this is the second thing, is dreadful. What's the main symptom of the Spirit's absence? Restlessness and self-reliance. And that's a universal phenomenon throughout the Bible and even to today. It's a dark place to be. A Christian, are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Or is this all babbledybook to you tonight? Yes, he's regenerated you. That's the work. Justification is God declaring you righteous, but you have to be regenerated. That's the Spirit of God working in your heart. That's a necessary thing. But the Holy Spirit is a person who can be offended, who can be grieved. And just like Andy was saying on Sunday, we can truly say as a congregation, even though we're united to him, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come. David points to the true rest. Are you tired tonight of the world, Christian? Look to Jesus Christ. May we tell others, let's not be embarrassed to ask people, how are you doing? How are you doing? Because I tell you, when you ask people that, they'll tell you, I haven't slept for weeks. I'm tormented. People are restless, aren't they? And you remember Augustine, he said, my heart is restless. Until, you know the rest of it, finds its rest in you. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient beyond telling is your worth. May we really pray tonight. We need the Lord, don't we? These words are just empty unless the Lord blesses us once more with his Holy Spirit. May we really pray that for our land, for our church, but for ourselves too. That we would be so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit always illuminates the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting him up. And may we do that as a church for his name's sake. Amen.